Calvary Port Acres Creed, good evening. Hope you all had a great day. Let's read this together out loud. You ready? Number 6, let's go. We believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit and dwelling all believers. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today's one of those God timing things. You know, sometimes I'll preach a message and people will say, you know, hey, you directed that message just at me. Do you know what's going on in my life? And I say, no, I don't know what's going on. Many messages are really kind of worked out and planned out and thought about weeks in advance before I even knew anything going on in your life, right? But after recent events in our country, in our lives personally the last few months, as well as the pending doom of double hurricanes in the Gulf, I see this to be a timely message for us all. Over the many years of pastoring, 22 years coming up this November, my wife and I were thinking about that, 22 years, that seems like a long time to be pastoring churches. So I'm very excited that it has been 22 years, very fortunate that I've been able to do this for 22 years. But I've heard this phrase or phrases like this, man, Satan has been attacking me. Or I might hear, why is God making this happen in my life? Those are two things I hear a lot in the ministry. And sometimes I hear both from the same person in the exact same situation. Satan's attacking me and God's making it happen. And my wife once said, how come we never hear people say, I'm mad at Satan, so I'm coming to church more? More times than not, we often hear, you know, I'm mad at God, so I'm not coming to church, right? When tragedies happen in life, we often become like the disciples in John chapter 9, you know, when they met that blind man on the road there and they looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, why is this man blind? What did his mother and father do? They must have been really, really bad parents, right? Must be some judgment from God. When tragedies like 9/11, Hurricane Harvey, earthquake in Haiti happen, and now the current COVID pandemic, I hear preachers make comments online and videos. This is a judgment of God. God is doing this to bring our nation to our knees. And as Christians, I believe we need to be very careful in placing blame or claiming truth about why things happen when we really don't know the answer. As Christ pointed out to his disciples, the blindness was not a judgment on the family or that the family had done anything wrong. It was an opportunity to show the work of God, an opportunity to receive glory in his life, for God to receive glory in his life. And it's natural to ask who or what is to blame. And I think it's natural. Why are these trials and difficulties happening? And I think it's okay and healthy to ask, is there something going on that I need to learn from this or that my life needs to change from this? I think that's okay to ask those things. But in reality, to really understand why stuff happens, we need to go back just a few years, all the way back to our first few verses in Genesis. As the Bible records the days of creation, it tells us that God looked upon everything that he made, and he said, it is very good. But not everybody thought it was good. A little guy named Satan, right? Satan knew that he could not overcome God. He knew that he couldn't win over God. So he focuses his efforts on the next best thing, God's creation. And he couldn't affect the frogs or the spiders or the trees or whatever, so he decided to affect mankind. It is Satan's goal is to put chaos into the world. Not too much effort to do that. He's really good at what he does, but he doesn't take much effort. When you think about what Satan gained for just a few bites of a forbidden fruit, I mean, think about that. The lives of Adam and Eve were ruined, and he could influence every man, every woman from that time all the way to the present forward and forward from now, just for a couple bites of a forbidden fruit. Ridiculous, isn't it? But it shows that he was very clever in what he did because he knew by what he did, it would have great impact on the world and great rewards for him. Long after the sweetness and the taste of that fruit was gone, Adam and Eve were paying the price. And for the most stupidest decision in their life and they possibly could have ever made, and it affected 6,000 years forward every man and every woman that has ever been born. But think about that story. Did Satan attack them? We never see in the Bible where Satan comes looking like a demon in a pitchfork, coming to someone's life and stabbing them with a pitchfork. We don't see that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible kind of gives us evidence that it's the complete opposite. Look at Ezekiel 28. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you there. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of brightness. And then 2 Corinthians kind of continues that thought in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In reality, if you're a believer and a child of God this evening, Satan has zero power or ability to influence you, to attack you, or possess you. And people kind of don't realize that. They don't realize the power that we have being a believer. The Bible says that he is seeking whom he can devour, but he does not and cannot devour anything that we don't give him to devour. Satan depends upon us making unwise decisions. He depends on us having a distorted sense of values. He depends on us having a distorted understanding of God's truth. He depends on us having a shaky foundational life. He depends upon us having a messed up worldview. He depends on us allowing him to have access to our family. Think about these Bible characters and stories and ask yourself, who was the cause of the trouble? With Achan, the story of Achan, where he traded his life and the life of others for some gold. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And for one sensual moment with Bathsheba, David opened up himself and his family to generations of misery. Joseph was sold into slavery. That is how Satan works. He knows you. As a believer, he knows that we're not looking for wealth or fame. Right? We just want a peace and comfort. We just want a little bit in our life to give us some peace and comfort in life. And so he dangles these choices out there, saying, okay, you don't want wealth or fame, but let me give you some other areas where you can kind of look at. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. He says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And when something happens as a result of our choices, we try to find someone else to blame for our troubles. Satan attacked me. I am so mad at God. I would love to have someone come to my office and on their very first counseling visit and tell me, every problem I have is a result of decisions that I've made. Will you help me figure out how to fix the mess that I've made? I would love for someone to come to my office like that, but it never happens. And I don't think it never will. Usually they come to my office and say, someone else did something to me. How do I get back at them? Usually the way it is. Husband and wife, right? Couples come in for marriage counseling. They don't usually come in saying, yeah, I've been really mean to my husband, and I really like to learn how to be a better wife for my husband. It's not usually the way it is. It's usually, my husband's been so mean to me, and I dragged him in here. I told him I was divorcing him if he didn't go get counseling from the pastor. That's usually the way it goes. And the husband goes, it's not me, it's her. She just get her, right? That's usually the way it is. Kids come in. Parents like, fix my kids. Kids are going, fix my parents. And I can only fix what's there in front of me. Or I can't even fix it really, but I can only help fix what's there in front of me. I've had people come in that on their own, like a child is complaining about their parent. Well, I can't fix the parent when the parent's not there. So I tell the child what he's doing wrong. Well, I didn't come in here to tell him what I'm doing wrong. I said, well, I can't help you. They're not here, so I can't get their side of the story, but I can help you how you react to them. They don't like that usually. In Genesis 3, we see God coming back into the Garden of Eden after the wrong choice that Adam and Eve had made. And how did Adam react to this little thing here? He goes, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, verse 9 says, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat? The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord looked to the woman. "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." "Don't blame me," says Adam. "It wasn't my fault. It was this woman that you gave me. She enticed me. She attacked me and forced the forbidden fruit in my mouth." "Well, what about you, Eve? Don't blame me either. Satan attacked me. And then I ate it." I've even heard people say that it was God's fault because he put that tree there to start with. And if he hadn't done it, there would be no temptation. So it's really God's fault. Wow. One evening, tell you a story. There, one evening while my mother and was reading to her daughter the story of Adam and Eve and how sin came into the world, it led them to discuss about how bad things sometimes happen. And later in the week, the little girl came ill and had to stay home from school. And so she was kind of in her bed feeling miserable. And she said to her mother, "If only Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit, Mom, I wouldn't be sick." And before the mother could answer, the little girl kind of looked up at her and said, "But of course, if they didn't eat of it, we'd be here naked right now." So it's good they eat the fruit, I guess. I saw a sign that read, "Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad choices. Sometimes I think we need an app on our phone that we can pull our phone out and go, "Hey, phone, is this a good decision or not decision?" In fact, there's a video I'd like to show you. Let's see if we can do that video. Now, I've got this video here. Hang on. Before we do the video, Tim, let me turn the volume down here because I don't want to play the video on this out loud. So let's see if it'll work online, but I'll play the video there, Tim. Go ahead.
What's my schedule for today?
Nothing.
You're
late, Mom.
Excuse me?
Sorry. I'm in. Hey, Greg. You have a full day of being on.
What's happening here, Greg?
You should have been
studying more.
Is that
what they're
calling it now?
Search for lower back dragon tattoos.
Why do you need your fitness tomorrow?
Mommy is difficult tomorrow. Siri, remind me to see you at Mr. Ryan's house tonight.
You are better than that.
Okay, you're right. Remind me to Eddie's house tonight.
That is not what happened.
Play dead body in horse corpse.
That is double music.
I don't even think I eat.
What are some good insults to put on Facebook?
Cause your name my neighborhood.
Please do not text and drive.
How far is too far?
Why don't you ask your mother? She is listening outside your door.
Remind me never to call Matt again.
Directions to cause category?
Nothing good happened after midnight.
Hi, Siri. Siri, call Matt.
What you said?
I don't care. I'm looking.
You know, if only that was true. If only that was a real app. Back here you go. But we don't have that app. We have a Bible. We could use the Bible maybe. I don't know. Just a thought. How many of those decisions were because Satan was attacking? You know, how many decisions we make growing up as kids? Are we getting in trouble doing things because Satan was attacking us? A friend called up and said, "Hey, let's go to a party. That's Satan attacking me," you know? So often we kind of put that. And please understand me, I'm not trying to say that everything that happens to you is your fault, right? We get sick. Our house floods. These are natural happenings in life. They just happen. Life happens, right? A drunk driver crashes into me, a blowout on my tire, a consequence of someone else's choices, or just, again, life happening. And so when we say, you know, choices, I find that most bad things that happen to people in life, most of them are based on our choices. There are external things that happen all the time. We understand that. But most of the day-to-day stuff that we deal with and the problems we deal with in life are because of our bad choices. Now, all these are tragic and could not have been avoided, but how often do we describe fault to someone else just because we don't want to admit that we had anything to do with our own bad choices? I talk a lot about this with young adults. Not dealing with a problem is just as bad as forming the problems yourself. In other words, if there's a problem, you don't want to deal with it. Like, I know it's there. I'm just going to ignore it. It doesn't go away. Problems don't go away. They're still going to be there. You need to confront those issues and those problems and deal with them in your life. If you're not dealing with the situation correctly, there will be a ripple effect on you as well as others around you. Achan's a great example of that. His decisions to lie and hide gold in his tent caused the entire nation of Israel to lose a battle. And hundreds, if not thousands, of men died because of it, because of his choice to hide some gold and lie about it. There's a family I knew in the past that made some wrong choices in life and the way they raised their children. But when a few of their children had gotten older, they had kind of gotten out of the house. They fixed a lot of the issues for the younger kids. And the younger children continued to grow up and do good. But the older children that they had messed up on began to affect the younger children. And it took the family down a long, dark hole and still being affected by decisions of the past. So though you can fix your choices, whatever, there's still going to be consequences down the road. Not many of you know my story, how I tried to end my life when I was a senior in high school. And because of that, and I went into the hospital, and because of that, when I went to get my driver's license renewed, they asked, have you ever been in a mental hospital? Yes. Okay, you can't have a driver's license right now. What? And I had to go through a whole paperwork to get my driver's license, and then it restricted me that I could never drive emergency vehicles, ambulance, fire truck, anything like that, any emergency vehicles. Well, then years later, I wanted to be a police officer. And so I went to go apply for being a police officer in police academy and stuff like that, and it had flagged on my driver's license, cannot drive emergency vehicles. It was like, 10 years later. And I was like, what? So I had to go back and get a doctor approval note that I wasn't crazy anymore. And get that I had to take it to driver's license, get it all taken off of, because the choices I made when I was 18 years old were affecting me when I was 20 and 30 years old. So when you think about these things, we need to understand that it's not all our choices, but many of them are. Our choices and the things we did wrong are forgiven in Christ. We understand that. But the decisions, the consequences of those still are going to be there. Satan attacking or bad choices. I don't know. Then we get mad at God, and because we didn't protect us, God didn't keep this from happening to us. Now it's all God's fault, right? There's a man named Walter Isaacson. Walter Isaacson wrote an authorized biography of the life of Steve Jobs. If you ever get the chance to read it, it's kind of an interesting story. One of those things Isaacson talked about was that Steve Jobs gave up on God and Christianity at the age of 13 years old. He had seen a picture of starving children on the cover of a magazine, I think it was Life magazine, and he asked his Sunday school teacher, his parents were going to church, asked the Sunday school teacher, does God know about this picture of these starving children in Life magazine? Teacher replied, God knows everything. And apparently that's all the teacher told him, or all that he understood for that conversation. Whatever had happened, the answer or the explanation wasn't in a way that was positive for Steve. And so he said, well, I don't want to have anything to do with a God that knows this is happening and doesn't do anything about it. And he never went back to church. Now, that's why he tells a story. So it'd be interesting to see what really happened, but that's why he told the story. So why did Steve Jobs walk away from God? He walked away because he blamed God. He thought to himself, if God knew about this, he should have happened. If God was good, this would not have happened. So therefore, God's bad. That was his thinking. He was disturbed by the injustices of life, and rightfully so. He was angry about the pain and suffering in the world, and rightfully so. But who was to blame? In his young mind, it was obvious. If there was a God, why is there evil? So if he blamed God, and all because of the hungry children. Fast forward 20 or 30 years, Steve Jobs became the founder and head of Apple Computer. He was highly gifted and a pioneer of the computer era. Apple Inc. has made profits in excess of $14 billion a year. Steve Jobs, a wealthy, powerful industrial giant, power and money at his disposal to take care of any of the world's injustices he wanted to. He had a chance to deal with all those unfairnesses that he thought was God's fault years ago. He had all the money in the world to go feed the starving children. So what did he do about it? Very little. According to New York Times, there's no public record of Mr. Jobs giving money to any charity, nor is there a hospital wing or academic building or anything with his name on it. Business Week magazine stated that Jobs isn't widely known for his association of philanthropic causes. Jobs went and signed the Warren Buffett's signature of billionaires giving money to the charity. He wouldn't even sign that. And then he resumed control of Apple in 1997, and all the philanthropic stuff that Apple was doing, he ceased and stopped it after he took charge over it again. You see, it wasn't Satan's fault, and it wasn't always God's fault. God gave Jobs the ability to help thousands, if not millions of people around the world, but his choices were when he took control. And the end result is Jobs is buried in an unmarked grave in the only non-religious cemetery in Palo Alto, California. And that's it. His life is over with a non-marked grave. Sad. So what do people say when stuff like that happens? Well, it's just the way I am. Some man who has a violent temper says, I can't help it. God made me this way. Right? It's just the way I am. His whole family suffers from abuse, and he says, it's not my fault. It's the way I am. There's nothing I can do about it. Some people say, well, life dealt me a bad hand, and life is not fair to me. Sometimes we even use the excuse of the opposite. Well, I'm just an introvert. God made me this way, so I will do nothing and keep quiet about things around me that are wrong. Whenever something is wrong and you decide not to talk to anybody or pretend it isn't going to affect you, so you hope that someone else will deal with it, then someone says, well, why don't you deal with it? Well, that's the way I'm made. God made me that way. I was born that way, right? In other words, don't blame me. Blame God for the problems that I have because he made me this way. And you have to accept me the way I am. Que sera, sera, right? Whatever life will be. It is what it is. I hate that phrase, right? Sometimes I hear, well, if you knew my family background, our relationship with my mother and father, then you would know why I behave the way I do. But God constantly reminds us that we're responsible for our own words and we're responsible for our own actions. We cannot pass the buck by saying, well, that's just the way I am. One of my concerns about secular counseling is that so often people come in for help and they try to uncover some dark family past that happened, and that's the reason why they're having problems today. Well, if that's the case, then why isn't everybody that had that exact same problem acting that way? Why do some people that are molested as children end up being wonderful children later on in life and become great servants of God, and others become molesters themselves? What's the difference between them? They both were molested. So when we start thinking about the past affecting us today, I realize that we need to know and understand our relationships with our parents or siblings, but too many times that becomes a scapegoat to excuse our own weaknesses and our own bad decisions. The Bible doesn't allow us to give that kind of excuse. It always says you're responsible for yourself. And I always tell kids and I tell families, I said, you know, when a kid comes up and he's trying to talk to me about 20 years old, 21 years old, what his parents did, I said, at 18, it was your responsibility. And in fact, by God's standards, probably was your responsibility when you're about 13 or 14. But I'll give you till you're 18. At that moment, everything that you made wrong the choices in your life was your responsibility. You can't blame your parents anymore. And they don't like that. I would quit smoking, but everyone in my family smokes. I shouldn't drink, but everyone in my family drinks. Right? We conveniently find something or someone else to blame in every situation. Then when everything fails, at last resort, we say, the devil made me do it. I want you to know that the Bible never teaches that Satan can force us to sin. The Bible says that he's a deceiver. The Bible says that he's a father of lies. And so he lies, he deceives, he tempts, but he cannot force us. If he could force you, there'd be no need for temptation or deception. Think about that. If he could force you to sin, he wouldn't need to lie to you about it. He would just make you do it. And finally, when we cannot blame Satan and we can't blame others, we kind of go, okay, it must be God's fault. It's all God's fault. After all, God is responsible for everything. He's a creator of all this. He must have created evil too. James says that God never tempts us. It is entirely up to us. Most of our problems come from ourselves, and those problems don't come from our choices. We can affect our life by making the right choice and how to deal with it. So if we think about it this way, an act of nature hits. Are we prepared for it? Right? So in life, are we prepared for it? If you remember way back, I think it was Katrina, and one of the one hit right before that, it hit Florida and hit Louisiana. Two hurricanes, same amount of speed, same amount of damage. Louisiana was completely lost. It was all the government's fault. They had nothing to protect themselves. And Florida's over here going, all right, let's go surfing. Right? Because Florida was prepared. They already had government in place. They already have everything to fix it. They already had water. They already had everything ready to go. And they're like doing it. And each personal person had their own water, and they were prepared for the moment itself. Louisiana go like, you got to give us water. And government's going, you're around water. There's water everywhere. What's your problem? And they're like, well, we can't drink this water. Well, where's the water you're supposed to prepare for? Oh, we thought you were going to give it to us, government, right? We think the government's going to fake us. So what's the difference? Well, preparing. What about as a Christian? Something bad's going to happen to you, sickness, whatever, something, life and situation. How are you preparing for it? Remember the attitude of Job after he lost everything? He said as long as he had breath and that the Spirit of God was upon him, he would continue to speak truth about God. He would continue to praise God at every single turn. So have we prepared our minds for that as well? When anything happens in our life, are we prepared to speak truth about God? When something bad happens in our life, are we prepared to speak praise about God? Even in the midst of a horrible situation, in the midst of circumstances. So even our reaction from bad stuff that just happens is our choice on how we handle it. So you say, well, it's life gave me a bad, okay, well then how did you handle it? How did you respond to life, bad things happening to you from outside sources? You didn't respond very well. So now the consequences of you not dealing with it well is now what you're dealing with. It's just a lot different. Two homes completely destroyed. One home is all mad at God and what God did for him, left church, won't be back in church, won't ever come to church again. One home rebuilt, back in church, loving God, you know, praising God for all that he's given them for the new home that they have. What's the difference? One was prepared in their heart. One was prepared for what was going to happen. So that's all the bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ loves you, and he died for you. And it's his blood that took away our sins. And you need to believe that truth in your heart. And when you believe that he died for you, and you believe that his blood took away the sins, and you believe that you're in need of a Savior, and you put your trust in him, you can receive the gift of eternal life from Christ. Christ wants you to accept responsibility for your own actions. Because as long as you try to blame someone else and find someone else to blame, you'll never come to a place in your life that you say, well, I'm in need of a Savior because of my choices in my life. When you believe and put your trust in him as Savior, God holds out his arms and says, welcome home, child. Just like he never made bad things happen to you, he also never forced us to come to him. So God isn't going to force you to accept him. He's always available. He waits for you to open the door, open your mind, and be ready to receive him. Just the same thing with bad things that happen to us. He's like, yes, bad stuff happened to you. And this is a horrible situation, but here's the thing. That's what God's saying to you. Here's the thing. I allowed that to happen in your life. I didn't make it. I didn't make it happen. I knew it was coming, but I allowed it to happen in your life because I want you to give me glory through it. I want you to learn something about your life and about who you are and about who I am. And I want you to give glory through that situation. Will you do that, child? Yes, God, I'll do that. Job, that's what I thought you'd say. That's what he said to Job, right? That's what he's saying to each and every one of us. He's saying, if you'll just allow me to get glory for this situation. Now, sometimes he stops things. Yeah, they're not ready for that one. We just won't let that happen. Right? Sometimes God does do that. But he never goes out there and says, you know what? Let's stir up two hurricanes because Louisiana needs to be punished. You know, that's not God. He's not up there doing it that way. Because if that's the case, what about the people that don't deserve to be punished? Oh, I'm killing an entire state because of it. You know, no, that's not the way God works. You say, he worked out with the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel were his people. Completely different. You don't equate United States of America to Israel. Nation of Israel, God's people. United States of America, great country, great American God, yes, but God didn't create us for to be his people 100%. So it's completely different. You can't use those two correlations. But he can say, individually, how are you going to deal with these situations that have come up? There are times when disaster is part of living in a fallen world. God allowing us to see those things, allowing us to live through them, but he's also allowing us for us to be led by him, for him to get the glory through it. And probably more often than not, there are times when disaster is a result of man's actions and decisions. Look what Christ said about tragedies in our life in Luke chapter number 13. He said, there were present at the time some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's pretty horrible, right? And Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And then he said in the next verse, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think theirs were worse offenders than all men living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Christ spoke of these true tragedies that took place during his ministry. One of all the Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate, and another were 18 people who died because a building collapsed on them. He was saying, okay, were they worse sinners? Did they deserve that? Is that why that happened to them? No. These people who died in this tower falling on them, were they worse sinners than you and I? Is that why God made that happen? No, that's not why it happened. He says, but I guarantee you there is a death that's coming later on that's worse than these two things. Unless you repent, you will see that death. So Christ is pointing people back to what? Back to the gospel, which would matter. And so often in life, I think that we forget that that's really where we need to be looking at. When tragedies happen, we should be looking at who's to blame and why God this and why God that. We should be looking at and saying, do I know Christ as my Savior? Yes, I do. Is he in me? Yes, he is. Am I a child of God? Yes, I am. How am I going to respond to this situation then? That's more important. How are the people around me going to see Christ through this? That's way more important. When tragedies happen, how are you going to respond for God to get the glory for those around you? Therefore, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared by having a relationship with God right as becoming a believer in Christ, by having truths in our minds that we can lean on when tragedy happens. A child dies. Some of you have had children that have died. It's horrible. It's tragic to see as a child, one of your own children die. And to sit there and go, why? Why did this happen? And get mad at God. It's because you didn't already have the truths in your heart that that's not the way God works. If you already had those truths in your heart before that happened, you'd be saying, okay, it's horrible. It's tragic. I wish it hadn't happened. I wouldn't wish this on anybody else. But God didn't do this. I love my God, and he's still with me. In fact, through this tragedy, I see my God giving me peace and calm through it. And you know what? I can share that with others around me. And all of a sudden, he gets the glory for that. See, when we realize the focus of that, and our focus is going to be Christ and Christ crucified in our lives, in the middle of whatever happens, driving down the road, get a flat tire. God, why'd you make me late, you know? And then you go out and flicks the flat tire, and some guy pulls up behind you, and he wants to help you. He's helping you. Next thing you know, you get to tell him about Jesus. And he's like, well, why aren't you upset? And you're like, life happens. And, you know, if I just let things bother me, you know, then it'll ruin my day. But it doesn't ruin my day because Jesus loves me. And you start telling about Jesus. All of a sudden, now you get a flat tire becomes a glory for God. It's all how we respond to it is what happens. We can say Satan cannot have what you not give him. We can say that in our mind. Like, Satan can't attack me because I'm not allowing him to. It's not Satan doing this. Stop giving him that much credit. Right? God, Satan, you can't attack me because I'm not going to give you permission to that. And God, I'm not mad at you because you didn't make this happen. But we can't say, you know what, Satan? Get away from me. Stop trying to tempt me because I got right truth. I'm focusing on my Christ. I'm focusing on the good things in my life and what God is doing in my life. So is Satan attacking you? Or is God making bad things happen to you? Or is it life is just happening around you and you've made choices that led you to this point? Whatever the answer is this evening, the result needs to be praise God. The result needs to be my heart is still focused on Christ. The result needs to be giving him praise and giving him glory at all that I do for whatever tragedy or circumstance going on in my life. And hopefully, as we give him glory in spite of the circumstances around us, people will see him high and lifted up, and they'll come to know Christ because of the tragedy that happened in my life. And that'd be a wonderful thing. That would be a phenomenal thing to be able to say, this happened in my life, but God got the glory, and that person came to know Christ as a Savior. Way worth it in eternal things. Let me think about that. Let's stand. Let me pray with you this evening, church.